The Lord was the one who created you. Not only did he create us in general as people, but he created you individually with individual aspects to your life. And if the Lord is the one who created you, then he's the one that knows best how you can be fulfilled. Wouldn't you agree with that? If God's the one that created us, then he would know best how our lives can be fulfilled. And he gives us the word of God that we might be able to understand clearly the direction that God wants us to take, that we can experience life as God intends it, or that we might be able to get all that we can get out of our lives. A few years ago, me and my wife and I don't remember how many years ago it was now, Jessica and David were both small children at the time. Jess is now 21, David is 19 in just a couple of days, and they were small children, and we decided to get my wife a conversion van. We had the minivan route and decided we wanted to get out of that, so we went to a conversion van, and by the way, that was an absolute nightmare. It was the worst vehicle that I have ever had in my life. Caused all kinds of problems. It broke down all of the time. Going down the freeway, I don't know what it was, but the wind would come in through the doors like the windows were down. It was the absolute worst car I ever owned. And at 30,000 miles, about 2 years into having this vehicle, the radiator went out on it. Just went out. We took it down to the service department. I won't even tell you what make the car was because it was such a pathetic car. I ought to tell you, huh? No, it was such a pathetic car. And I go down to the service department, and when you buy a new car, and we had used cars up to that point. In fact, I believe that this van was our first new car that me and Lisa had bought. Every other car that we had before that was used. When you buy a new car, one of the things that you're excited about, isn't this true, is the lack of maintenance. Oh man, I just know this. I got a new car. If something breaks down, it's not money out of my pocket. It's under warranty. So I went down to the service department and I, you know, show them the radiator and it's busted and they look at it. They call me back and they say, well, your radiator is broken. Needs a whole new one. It's going to be $650. And I said, wait a minute, it's under warranty. And they said, well, no, it's really not. And you know, I knew brakes weren't under warranty and batteries weren't under warranty. And I said, why not? And he said, because it's recommended in your owner's manual that you flush the radiator every 24,000 miles. And of course, then I'm steaming. Okay, go ahead, fix the thing. And I went down, I actually got the owner's manual because I wanted to make sure that whatever else needed to be done, if the engine blew up, I wanted them to pay for it, right? So I wanted to keep the paperwork for whatever maintenance needed to be done so that they would pay for that. When I got the owner's manual, I looked up radiator in the front, gave me the page. I turned to the page where the radiator was, and it said, it is recommended to flush your radiator every 40,000 miles. The next morning, I was there. With my owner's manual in hand. Hey, it says not 24, but it says 40. And the service guy says, oh, okay, we'll pay for it. You bet you're gonna pay for it. But I began to read through the owner's manual, and one of the things that the owner's manual said is that for me to get the most out of the vehicle, that it was to maintain the way that they recommended to maintain it. And I think that for you and I to get the most out of our lives, to be the most fulfilled, to find what God wants for us. And don't you want that for yourself? Do you just want to exist, or do you really want to discover the life that God has for you? And if that's the case, then we need to go to the owner's manual, which tells us what we need to do and how we need to live. And that's really what the book of 1 John is all about. It is about genuine Christianity. It's about overcoming the counterfeits that are out there. You realize that just like there are counterfeit $10 bills that you might come across, that there is counterfeit Christianity. And we want to examine our lives and make sure that we don't have a counterfeit Christianity. See, real Christianity is living for God with everything that you have. Real Christianity isn't partially serving God. It's not one point going to church and praise God and, oh, I just love the Lord, and then going out into the world and living like you lived before. Real Christianity isn't wading into the pool. You ever see anybody get in the swimming pool? They say, I'm going to go swimming. Then they go, you know, to about knee deep. Then they stand there with their hands above the water. Or maybe waist deep and, ooh, their hands above the water. Were they afraid to get their hands wet? They're just kind of like, you know, that, you know, when you get into Christianity, you got to dive in. You can't creep into it. You have to give everything. And that's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself, lay down your life, pick up your cross, and follow me. That's radical. When you look at that, that's radical. Those are radical things to say. But that's real Christianity. And it's possible that there could be some here today, and you are Christians, but you've got a hold of some kind of a counterfeit Christianity. And over the next few weeks, as we study the book of 1 John, we're going to look at what genuine Christianity is. Maybe God would reveal to you that there's been a counterfeit Christianity that you've kind of embraced, and you need to come back to exactly what it is that God wants. One of the things that I noticed about the reason that he's bringing us this genuine Christianity, look at verse 4, chapter 1 of the book of 1 John. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. The reason for him writing about genuine Christianity is that your joy may be full. God's desire is that you would be joyful. Now, when we talk about joy, and we're going to look at a few more verses that talk about joy here in a minute. When we talk about joy, I'm not talking about superficial joy, shallow joy that's connected to your circumstances. All of us can have, you know, happiness, you know, or joy depending on what takes place in our lives. You may get up and be in a really good mood, driving to church, yeah, I'm gonna go praise the Lord today, get pulled over and get a ticket and be in a bad mood for the rest of your day. That happiness that you woke up with was shallow and your circumstances affected that. You might get a brand new car, drive down the road really happy about your new car, park at Safeway to go get something, come out and somebody runs a cart into your car. And it's, I don't know if it's Murphy's Law or God's Law, but isn't it amazing how when you get something new, there's a scratch like the first day and you think, well, okay, there it is. I guess it's done. You know, it's already got a scratch in it on the first day. All of that is superficial. Maybe you're bummed out when you came to church. And I saw you. I said, hey, how come you're bummed out? You said, well, I'm just having trouble paying my mortgage. I don't know what to do. And I said, well, you know what? I just happen to have a few $100 laying around. Now, you never really have a few $100 laying around, right? But let's just say that I did. And so I said, I'm going to write you a check for your mortgage. How much is it? And I wrote out the check for your mortgage and I gave it to you. You came to church bummed, but when I gave you the check, oh, you started praising God. You were all excited until tomorrow when you go to the bank, try to cash it. Then all of a sudden, you're down again. You went down, up to down. And that's the way the circumstances that you go through can affect your joy that is superficial, or I should say shallow. But the Bible doesn't talk about that kind of joy. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. There's a deep down joy that goes beyond that shallow or superficial joy that is directly connected to your relationship with God. And as long as everything is okay between you and your God, then whatever happens up here cannot affect that real joy. Of course, think about what the angels said when Jesus was born. The angels declared to the shepherds, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Today there has been born to you a Savior in the city of Bethlehem." The very announcement of his birth was that joy was to come into our lives. Jesus said, after telling us certain things to do, this is him speaking, "that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." God not only wants to work in your life to make your joy full, but the actual joy of Jesus comes into our lives that his joy might remain in us and our joy might be full. Again, Jesus said, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy might be full." God's desire as a real Christian would be that there would be this deep down joy in our lives. Now, not only does the Bible tell us that God wants to bring us joy in genuine Christianity, but that God wants to bring peace into our lives. You ever in turmoil? I should say, are you ever not in turmoil? And God wants to bring peace into our lives. In fact, Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. The Bible tells us that Jesus came that we might have peace with God. When we are born in our sin, it's as if we're at war against God. Some of you guys that came here today, perhaps you're visiting, perhaps you came with someone else. Maybe you got drugged here to church, what I call the real drug problem when you get drugged to church. And you're angry. You're angry to be here. You're upset that you have to be here. You have to be listening about singing about God, and you have to hear some message about God, and you're upset. And the reason is because before you come to him, you were at war with God. There's a battle between you. Why are you mad at God? Why be upset that you have to spend 35 minutes listening to someone talk about God? It's because there's a battle between you and God. The Lord might touch your heart today that he wants to take away that battle and he wants to bring peace into your life. Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Anybody can have peace. Standing on a beach, the sun setting, you can have peace on a vacation. When you get back, the first day you're back at work and all the emails are piled up and all the phone calls you have to make, and you begin to wonder if it's really worth taking the vacation, don't you? With all the work you've got to come back to. But again, all of that superficial. God's desire is to bring you a deep down peace that is not connected to what's going on around you. You can be in the middle of a hurricane and be at peace because of your relationship with God. There can be a peace in the midst of the worst life tragedy that you have ever gone through. And I'll tell you what, not only have I experienced in tragedies in my own life, but I've experienced it in ministering to you guys. There are times when I've gone to visit people in the midst of tragedies, maybe in a hospital, maybe over a death of someone close to them. And I go to minister when I go. And that's sometimes a difficult thing. All right, Lord, I pray you use me. I pray you give me the right words. I pray that I might really be a comfort. But I leave ministered too, because I see the peace that goes beyond the superficial aspects of life. Not only does the Bible talk about joy and talk about peace, Jesus said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. God's desire is to give you freedom in your life. In Galatians, it says it was for freedom that God set you free. You and I understand how sin can bring us into bondage, especially if you're a little bit older, aren't you? When you're young, you think, oh, I can handle everything. I got control of it all. When you get a little bit older, you realize how much things have actually controlled you. The Lord says that it is for freedom that you were set free, and he who has the Son is free indeed. Not only is there joy and peace and freedom that's available in a genuine relationship with Christ, but the Bible talks about being blessed. It talks about having a blessed life. The very first set of teachings that Jesus sat down to give us. Now, first of all, in Matthew, the very first proclamation, preaching that comes from his mouth is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the very first proclamation he gives. That's the preaching of the gospel. But when he sits down to do a sermon, Matthew chapter 5, what's the first thing he does? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He tells us how it is that we can be blessed. I'm blessed. Now, I'm not talking about things that are superficial. I'm talking about a blessing that is connected to my relationship with God. And as long as things are right between me and my God, it doesn't matter what circumstances I have in my life. I am blessed. I am free. I am full of peace. And I am full of joy. That is the life that God intends for you. Doesn't mean that there's not burdens that we have to carry. Bible says, bear one another's burdens. Jesus said, my burden is light. We are to carry the burden that he gives us, the job that he's called us to do. But that is the life that God intends for you. And if you're wondering, how is life so shallow, or what do I need to do? You think that there's a change that needs to be made. The change is in drawing near to him. Now, the first thing he says about this genuine Christianity is in 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse 1. It says, that which is from the beginning. The first thing that he tells us is that this genuine Christianity that he's going to be talking about in this book, it isn't new. It's from the very beginning. It isn't something that he himself came up with. It wasn't a new kind of religion that was starting up. When I was a teenager, one of the churches that I attended, they really like to have the idea of coming up with something new. They believe strongly in personal revelation. Now, what by personal revelation, they meant that God could speak to their heart something that wasn't in the Word of God. You didn't learn it by reading God's Word. You learned it because God spoke to your heart. And I still, to this day, I believe in personal revelation. There are times that God has spoken something to me. But when personal revelation contradicts the Word of God, then that personal revelation didn't come from God. The Word of God is always our compass. It helps us to know whether we are right or wrong. When I was a teenager, probably 18 or 19 years old, had a friend of mine give me a tape. This was back in the days of the cassette tapes. Gave me a tape and said, I want you to listen to this message. So I took the message and I listened to the message. And on the message, the guy said, I have got something new for you guys. And I was in a hospital. He'd been hurt. He was in a hospital. And he said, I heard the nurses walking down the hallway in their nursing shoes, and it was a distinct sound. But all of a sudden, as I was sitting there on my bed praying, I heard sandals flip-flopping down the hallway at the hospital until it got to my door, and then Jesus turned the corner. And he came into my hospital room and he said, I have something new for you. And then he went on in that message to talk about the new thing that God had revealed, which was something, by the way, that wasn't in scripture at all. And it was something that was as whack as it could possibly be. And I don't think that Jesus even appeared to him at all personally. But even if he did, remember that Paul said in Galatians, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything else other than what you have already learned, let him be accursed. And then he says this, even if we or an angel of light brings you something different than what you have already heard, let him be accursed. In other words, it is the foundations of the word of God that bring us the truth. It is the ancient words, that which is from the beginning, as John says. Then he goes on to say, verse 1, which we heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Three things he says. He says, I heard it. He had heard Jesus teaching directly. He had heard God say up on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Now, it wasn't John that was talking when God interrupted. It was Peter, remember? Peter was blah, 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 blah. And God said, this is my beloved son. You listen to him, Peter. It was Jesus that they were to listen to. Not only did he say, did I hear Jesus, but I actually saw him. He saw the miracles. John saw lepers healed. John saw the little girl brought back to life when Jesus came in and said, Tabitha Kumi, took her by the hand, little girl, arise, and lifted her up. John saw that. But not only that, he says, I handled him. John knew that Jesus had a physical body. Now, this is important because of one of the counterfeits they had around in our day. It's not necessarily around in our day, but it's returning, by the way. That's the concept of Gnosticism. And this counterfeit Christianity, it broke off of Christianity. It was counterfeit, but they were very mystical. And they said that Jesus didn't really have a body, that when he walked on the beach, he didn't leave any footprints. And that when he reached out to touch somebody, they didn't feel anything when he touched them because he didn't really have a body. Later on in the book of 1 John, John would say, if anybody says Jesus did not come in the flesh, he is Antichrist. Because John knew that Jesus did come in the flesh. He hung on the cross and he took the nails in a very real body and very real blood dripped on the ground. And so John says, I handled him. I don't know what that was. Put his hand on his shoulder maybe sometimes, taking things from him. Maybe, you know, in their day, they would greet one another with a kiss, kind of like the Europeans do today. They come up, hello, and they kiss each other on the cheeks. Now, we don't do that in America, right? This area, it's off limits in America. You stay away from here. You know, we're like, yes, how are you doing? Nice to meet you. Good to see you. Keep that distance. But in their day, they would kiss one another on the cheek. And he says, I handled him. The word of life, and the word of life would be a reference to Jesus. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were made by him, and without him, nothing was made. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only glory of the Father. The word of life is Jesus. Then verse 2, for life was manifested that we have seen, and we bear witness, and we declare to you. First of all, he says, I experienced this. My ears, my eyes, my hands. And the message that I have been given by him, I now give to you. That's what verse 2 is. I declare this to you. What's the message that he declares? He says, I declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Then there's kind of a thought, kind of a little bit of a pause. He's going to declare to us what eternal life is, what real life is all about. He does it in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, reiterates it again, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. We're going to declare this truth to you that you can have fellowship with us. We're going to have fellowship with each other. And here's the declaration. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. He didn't say, your fellowship was with me and my fellowship is with the Father. As some have read this, he says, our fellowship is together, and our, as in accumulative, our fellowship is with the Father. Now, the important word here is the word fellowship. It has its basis in friendship, that our friendship is with the Father. That's what genuine Christianity is about, that you, that I, am a friend of God. God wants to walk with you. You know, God doesn't just want to meet with you here on Sunday morning, right? It's not like that God lives in this room and you got to come over Sunday morning and, oh, God's here. I know that we don't have that sense the way I grew up in a United Methodist church, and we believe, and I think, I don't know whether my parents told me or whether I just thought it growing up. I thought that God actually lived in that sanctuary. One of the reasons was is because when I walked in there, my dad was, shh, be quiet. If I started goofing off, my dad would, he'd set me in front of him. Then my dad would thump me with this finger. It's one way to keep a child in line in church. Whacka, right on top of the head. But I thought God lived there. You know, you got to be quiet. Going to wake God up. It's in this room somewhere. There's God here. We don't come into this place because this is God's house and God lives here. God wants to walk with you every day. Not only does he want to walk with you, he wants to be your friend. That's salvation. See, no denomination ever died for you. You realize that? See, I don't have a problem with denominations as such. I was born again. I met the Lord in a denomination in the Methodist church. I met the Lord. But no one in the Methodist church and that denomination never sacrificed its life for me, never gave its life for me. There's no denomination that can save you. It's only a relationship with God. Joining a church can't save you because no church ever gave its life for you. Calvary Chapel didn't give its life for you. Our desire is to bring you into that deep, profound relationship with God. That's where I said in the beginning, if everything is right between me and God, there is joy and there is peace, there is freedom, there is a blessed life. But when things are not right between me and God, no wonder the joy is broken. No wonder the turmoil is back and the peace is gone when that friendship is broken. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? The Bible says that God would walk with them in the cool of the evening. Think about that for a minute. God would show up with Adam and Eve before they fell into sin and would walk with them in the cool of the evening. Till one day he showed up in the cool of the evening and they were hiding from him. God walking in the garden said, Adam, where are you? Of course, playing hide and seek with God, it's really not fair. God knows where you are all the time. But it was the sense and the knowledge of sin that caused Adam to shrink away from God. And we'll talk about that in our future study in the book of 1 John, how sin causes us to back away from the Lord. And that's why we have to take care of sin immediately and make everything right between us and God. But God's desire was to fellowship with them. A few years later, a guy by Enoch came on the scene, a few generations later. And the Bible says of Enoch that he walked with God and was no more, for God took him. A few generations, a guy by the name of Abraham came on the scene. The Bible tells us that his reputation was that he was a friend of God. What a reputation to have, by the way, that you're a friend of God. What kind of reputation do you have? Could it be that you are a friend of God? And then as we go on, Jesus said to his disciples, a master doesn't tell his servants what he's doing. You know, you guys that are employees, you don't run around to all of your employers. If you do, you're not going to be too successful, by the way, at what you do. But you don't run around to all of your employees. Okay, this is what we're doing, and we're going to make sure you guys are all on board with this. Doesn't do that. What does your employer do? Do what I tell you to do, or you're fired, right? Or get out if you're not going to do it. He didn't have to explain everything to you. Jesus said, a master doesn't tell his servants what he's doing, but I'm telling you because you are my friends. Jesus went past that relationship of master and servant and said, you're my friends. The Lord's desire is to have that friendship with you today. That's what real Christianity is all about. That's what genuine Christianity is all about. When people say, well, you know, it's some other area, it's working for him, it's knocking on doors in order to be saved, or it's doing something, that's all counterfeit. It's all a counterfeit Christianity. It is in really knowing him, driving with him every day, being with him every day. That's what real Christianity is. And that's what God wants with each one of us. That's where we find that joy and that peace and the life that is truly blessed. And if somehow today here, as I've talked about joy and peace, you look and you say, I'm in turmoil. Well, could it be it's because you aren't walking with him? Oh, you're religious. You love him. You love religious things. You have a religious emotion that goes along with it. But a religious emotion, again, it never saved anyone. It is only in a genuine, very real relationship with God. I remember before I invited Jesus into my life, I had gone to church my whole life. And around 12 years old, I started really looking for that desire to have a relationship with him. And there was something about the church that I attended and the sanctuary that I went in. There was an emotion that was there. Those of you guys that come out of what I call a very religious denomination, the word religious is connected to ritual. So what I mean by that is they're really stuck on doing a lot of rituals within what they're doing. There was a certain emotion that was involved there. I remember what that emotion was like when I would walk into that sanctuary. But I also remember what it was like the day that I invited Jesus into my life. And I moved on from that because that can never save me. It is only in knowing him and walking with him. When I was a kid, my mom had a couple of albums that had Christian songs on it. Oh, hymn kind of things, and we would play it. One of the songs that was on there was a song that some of you who are older, you'll know it immediately, maybe even some of you who are younger, but "I Come to the Garden Alone." Know that song? It's funny, because in the service I've done so before, all the older people, "Yep, yep, yep," know that song. All the younger people, never heard that. "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own." Now, I learned later on that while the dew and the was still on the roses means it's early morning, right? So I change it later on. "I come to the garden while the sun is high in the sky, and I walk and I talk with the Lord." For those of you who don't like to get up early, nothing magic about while the dew is still on the roses. But the idea is that he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me that I'm his own. That's Christianity. That you know the one true living God and the Son whom he sent. That you walk with him. That's when we discover life as God intended it. That's when we begin to see where God wants to take us and what God wants to do with us. And our lives have a real purpose to them. The reason you were created was to know God. That's why you were created. And without it, you can never be satisfied and you can never be fulfilled. For those of you that perhaps you knew that, this is just a reminder. And maybe you've drifted away from that into just doing work for him or some other area. Return to that relationship with him. For those of you that have never developed a relationship with him, before we go today, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Let's stand up and pray.